St. Irenaeus of Lyon is rather different in terms of the text that we'll be looking at from the examples that we've seen in the letters of Clement and Ignatius. Irenaeus is a bishop toward the end of the 2nd century, toward the end of the 100s, and he writes a book against heresies, primarily to combat the Gnostic heresy. And as a consequence, his writings are not directed towards a particular community, but are towards particular misinterpretations of the Christian faith. It's largely through his writings that we know about Gnosticism, apart from some few documents that have survived to the present time. But our concern is not so much either with his theological opponents as with his own insights and what he presents as a bishop as the sources of spiritual guidance, or we might better say the models of notions that will become central in the developing tradition of spiritual guidance and direction as time goes by. And several of the themes that we will see him particularly highlighting are the idea of the vision of God, a contemplative experience, something that happens within the context of one's own life of prayer, in which this vision, this sense of the nearness, this sense of an interior apprehension of God is literally transforming of the self. It makes us into something new. So there is a guiding quality to that experience of prayer and resting in the presence of God and being touched by God. We'll also see in him a notion of what comes to be called recapitulation, the idea that Christ has gone into and consecrated and transformed in a broad kind of macrocosmic way all the ages of human history, all the ages of civilization, but on a more interior and personal level, all the ages of individual humankind as well. He became a child, he became a young man, an adolescent, an adult. Christ has blessed, consecrated, made visible as places of transformation and healing all the experiences of human existence, all the stages and transitions through which we ourselves move. So there's a kind of a model of spiritual development which lies in the background of Irenaeus' theology as well. And we'll also see that he is the first one to articulate a notion that will become very important in Athanasius and in his in subsequent writers, the idea of theosis, of divinization, that the effect of God in us, and different authors will emphasize different ways in which this happens, some emphasizing the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, others emphasizing the reading of Scripture, still others emphasizing one's reading of the Psalms and experience of prayer and community. Wherever one finds it, the idea is that God is divinizing, God is transforming us, making us into something we cannot really imagine, for which we don't have the language, but which is a glorious destiny. And Irenaeus introduces that category in a way that will be more thoroughly and fully developed by other authors. So let's look at several of these themes which he introduces. The first we've already seen towards the very beginning of the course, and that's the distinction between an apophatic and a cataphatic theology. The idea that God is visible, God is knowable, God is present, God can be seen in his love, in his action, in his works. God can be seen in his compassion and experienced in his compassion, but there is that in God which transcends our ability to know. As far as his greatness is concerned, he cannot be measured. And if you look at the original text, you'll see periodically that we have primarily a Latin translation of Irenaeus's original Greek, but not a very good translation, unfortunately, and occasionally we have fragments of his original Greek as it is quoted by other church fathers. He's a very important theologian, his writings are treasured and used throughout the Christian centuries, but unfortunately we do not possess the Greek original of all of his texts, so in some cases we have to try to work out as best we can what the original words probably were. So there's this, initially beginning here, this theology of a God present both beyond what we can know, God in the unknowable, this apophatic sense of God's presence, and God in creation, especially experienced in his love, in his compassion. Very interesting as well in section 4, 22, and we will not be, you'll have to move down this page carefully as I describe us moving, because the selections are not arranged in order. They move, they jump around a little bit, and so you won't be able to simply follow them down consecutively by the numbering of the paragraphs. There's an image, a picture of the Transfiguration from St. Catherine's to remind us that Irenaeus is one of the authors who first emphasizes this biblical image, albeit in a kind of a secondary sort of way, as something that corresponds to what happens within us. He says, "The paternal light meets and rests upon the flesh of the Lord and comes to us from his resplendent flesh." The vision of Christ in the Transfiguration, the light that comes from Christ, is somehow reaching into the hearts of Christians who see him, and we'll see an even more developed theology of spiritual vision, of contemplation, a little bit later on. And he says that thus human beings, homo man, might attain to immortality, being invested with the paternal light. So for Irenaeus, the Transfiguration is an icon both of Christ and of something that happens within us. We are guided and led by Christ through an experience of vision that happens in prayer. So let's drop down a little bit more to section 4:24. I've highlighted in white this assertion, "He, namely Christ, is the demiurge." Christ is the creator. This is a statement that he makes against Gnosticism. There are many, many different sub-schools of Gnostic, if you will, spirituality or the Gnostic heresy, and all of them agreed that God is not the creator of the universe. All of them believe the universe to be a kind of a mistake, a prison, a trap. And so for Irenaeus to assert that Christ is the demiurge is a slap in the face of that Gnostic assertion. Christ is the creator, and we know him in what he has done in creation. And then he goes on to say, Irenaeus goes on to say, in regard to his greatness he is unknowable, and to his love he is known. And here we have the hint of what will be developed later, a theology of recapitulation, that he might join the end to the beginning, that is, humankind to God. Unlike the Gnostics who want to get out of creation, who want to, almost like a modern computer game, ascend through the celestial spheres by knowing the right passwords for the angelic or spirit guardians, for the Christian, Irenaeus will say, it's not a matter of getting out of creation. Christ has joined the end to the beginning. He's consecrated the created order, and so it's not a matter of getting out, but of perceiving how the whole of creation is being blessed, not only, if you will, in space, but in time. God is reaching back and transforming in some mysterious way, the earlier experiences of humankind through what he describes as a blending and communion of God and humankind, that is to say, through the incarnation. So there is literally a consecration of sacred history and of the world, the universe itself, through the incarnation. If we drop down a little further, he points out that God would be seen, the prophets have proclaimed, by the pure in heart, but not in regard to his greatness and glory, which is incomprehensible and unseeable. He then goes on with this kind of a, and I've highlighted it and indented it, it's in sort of a 1-2-3 way, a prophetic anticipation through the Spirit, an adoption through the Son, and a kind of a paternal experience of God in the kingdom of heaven, an early development of the theology of the Trinity having to do with the ages of creation itself. And then if we drop down a little bit further, there's a gold bar that says participation in the divine light. Drop down to a highlighted text. This is perhaps one of his most famous phrases, but it's important for us to look at the whole phrase, not just part of it. The glory of God is a living human being. Vivens homo. This, by the way, is the generic term for human being. It's not a living man, but a living human being. Vir is the Latin term for male or man. And so it's important to translate this in the more generic sense that includes the whole of humankind. The glory of God is a living human being. Sometimes people rather excessively translate this as a human being fully alive. Well, that's not what the Latin actually says. It's a bit more tame. But often this statement is left alone by itself. It's very important to add to it the following sentence. Human life, vita hominis, is the vision of God, visio Dei. So God's glory is in human beings who are alive, and our life consists in the vision of God. So from the standpoint of spiritual guidance and direction, one can say that here Irenaeus is saying that contemplation, the vision of God, is not simply an option, it is our life. It is necessary for human life, necessary for that kind of life that enables us as human beings to be the glory of God. So spiritual guidance will consist in facilitating the possibility of this vision of God in one's own spiritual life. There's an anticipation in the next section, a kind of a brownish bar labeled theosis, of this doctrine of divinization. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through his transcendent love, became what we are, that he might bring us to be even what he is himself. Christ became what we are so that he might make us, bring us to be what he is himself. A hint of, an anticipation of this doctrine that will become so important, especially with Saint Athanasius, but also in the sacramental, the Eucharistic theology of Saint Augustine, and influence both the East and the West, but especially in the Christian East, the idea that we are spiritually guided, led, and transformed by our participation in prayer, in the Eucharist, in our experience of God presence in one another, present in one another. There's a slight anticipation of a doctrine which in Gregory of Nyssa will be called epectasis, that our experience of God only deepens and becomes more rich in the world to come. There's an eternal progress. Heaven is not static. The eternal life is not simply a state of being, but a state of constantly becoming, because God is infinite. There's ever more of God to know. We are not infinite, and therefore we will continue to grow and to deepen in God, and as Irenaeus puts it, in an instruction that can never be exhausted, a kingdom without end. We don't need to look too closely at this next section. He's important for the doctrine of Roman primacy and the development of a tradition we've already seen in Clement of Rome, a doctrine of apostolic succession. In 332, he points out a succession of bishops that comes down from the apostles, and then he particularly emphasizes the role of the church in Rome. Every church should agree with this church because of what he calls its preeminent authority. And this is the first clear trace of a doctrine of Rome as being the what will later be called the primatial see, the diocese to which cases can be referred in the church, just as they are referred in Roman law to Rome. The doctrine of apostolic succession that follows, we can skip, dropping down to a red bar that is labeled Eucharistic eschatology. There's a number 5 at the beginning of the first paragraph. He's arguing for what we would call a very high spiritual theology of the Eucharist. He's arguing against people who are not willing to believe that the Eucharist is a source of life. He says, how can they say that the flesh nourished by the body and blood of the Lord goes to corruption and does not partake of life? There is a partaking of life which the Eucharist itself brings us. Remember this theme that we saw in Ignatius of Antioch. And he says, our opinions is in accordance with the Eucharist. And now he explains in the second paragraph, we offer to him his own prosferomen auto ta idia, this idea of the Eucharist as the offering of Christ in which we participate. We participate in Christ's own offering of self to God. That's not a later medieval doctrine. It's right here in the early church. For the bread, he says, when it receives the invocation of God, is no longer common bread. It is the Eucharist, two realities, earthly and heavenly. It is truly that which comes from heaven, which is Christ himself. And when we receive the Eucharist, we are no longer corruptible, having the hope of resurrection. He has a doctrine of both Mariological and Christological recapitulation. Both Mary and Christ are examples for him of how God consecrates and transforms even the fallen beginnings of our race. Mary was found obedient, and that undoes the curse of Eve. Mary, by yielding obedience, and I've highlighted the text, becomes the cause of salvation to herself and the whole human race. He uses the language of advocate of Eve to describe Mary's role. But there's a second portion of it that carries on this theme. But for him, this Mariological recapitulation is itself a hint of true Christological recapitulation. Christ saves us by entering into all the ages and stages of human existence. Drop down under that brown bar labeled Christology, Soteriology, and Recapitulation. He has, in his work of recapitulation, summed up all things. He has, therefore, and there's a label, recapitulation is implied in the sanctification of each stage of life. Christ was baptized. Christ sanctified every age. He came to save us who are born again to God, infants, children, boys, and youths, and old men. He passed through every age, becoming something for each one of them. And this is important from the standpoint of a developing doctrine of spiritual guidance, because it means that it's not just a question of letting go of what has gone before, but of experiencing how Christ was present in and has blessed and transformed each of our experiences in life. We look back and see how our own childhood and youth and adulthood have been filled with God, even if we didn't experience it at the time. So spiritual growth and development, spiritual guidance, will come to include an awareness of God present in all of these ages, all of these stages of one's own spiritual development.